As we all know, the face is a very important part of the human body. First of all, it is primarily the way in which we identify each other. But as well as us identifying someone by their face, it can also tell us several other things about them. Are they young or are they aged? Are they well or are they in ill health? Are they worried or are they calm? Are they at peace or are they angry? And the same thing applies to the Lord's face. I believe in the scriptures, the expression the Lord's face applies to at least three different groups. First of all, it applies to natural or fleshly Israel. It applies to spiritual Israel. And it applies to the world of mankind. First of all, let us take a note of what it says about the relationship between the Lord's face and natural Israel. When we come to consider natural Israel, it's very important to note what the Apostle Paul said about our relationship to the nation of Israel. A verse we all know so well, but a verse that's so important. Romans 15 and 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Whatsoever things written aforetime in Paul's day, in large measure, related to the things written in the Old Testament. And much of the Old Testament, of course, is devoted to the history of Israel. And so if we don't consider the Old Testament, we are depriving ourselves of a large measure of what God has provided for our learning. And as well as that, we can easily become impatient, because when we consider God's dealing with Israel of old, it helps us enormously to realise the need for patience on our part. And though the vision seems to tarry, it does not tarry. And the only reason why we can say it does not tarry, according to the scriptures, is because we understand something of God's timeline. And of course, coming out of all that, it gives us comfort to realise, as Brother James said in his opening prayer today, the hope of the kingdom gives us hope and comfort. So then, let's look at the first scripture where the expression the Lord's face applies to natural Israel. In Numbers 6:22 we read, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." When we consider that text, of course we realise that that is symbolic language. I guess you would call it a metaphor, because we know that God doesn't have a physical face the same as we have. God is a spirit, and the spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as Jesus had at his first advent. And so it's talking in symbolic language, and we need to understand that. But nevertheless, what a wonderful blessing. And so great was that blessing, that message, that for many, many times I've heard it expressed or conveyed by Bible student classes, sending a message to a convention. They would send Numbers 6:22 onwards as their message. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. What a blessing. However, as we know, that did not continue to apply. In Deuteronomy 31, we read, "And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a warring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me, and break my covenant which I have made with them." How significant are those words? They will go a warring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go, to be among them, and will forsake them. Is there not a message there for us also? Do we go looking for favoritism, popularity, looking for favoritism with the girls, with the gods amongst us, the gods amongst the world? A temptation, isn't it, brethren? Deuteronomy continues, "Then my anger, shall be kindled against them in that day." You must love us. We might just pause for a fleeting moment. Anyway, then my anger will be kindled against them in that day. I will forsake them, and I will hide. Here we go. Yes, so on the one hand, God's grace was upon them, and he shone his face upon them, Israel. But then, when they turned away from him, then God's anger was kindled against them, and he forsook them, and he hid his face from them. And they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, "Are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us?" God said, "And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they have wrought, in that they are turned unto other gods." And so the contrast is stark, but it's also very simple. When God blessed Israel, he shone his face upon them and was gracious unto them. When they turned aside and sought after other gods, he hid his face from them. Why would they do that? What would cause them, after having had such God's richest blessing, to see his face? Why would they go a warring after other gods? And what led them to God hiding his face from them? Well, verse 20 tells us, "For when I shall have brought them into the land which I swear unto their fathers, that floweth with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat, then will they turn unto other gods and serve them and provoke me and break my covenant." In a word, what happened to Israel to cause the change? When they had waxen fat, when they were prosperous. Isn't that a message also for us? When we were without a full knowledge of the truth, or part knowledge of the truth, or without immediate material needs, we were more inclined to seek after the Lord and seek His face. But we've become, have we not waxen fat? Are we not now prosperous? What a privileged existence we have. And so isn't there a great temptation here for us not to turn unto other gods and not to lose sight of the Lord's face? Yes, things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience, the knowledge of the truth, might lead us to Him. And so, yes, there are lessons here for us from the nation of Israel of old. In Jeremiah we read, "And the Lord saith, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people that Moses told to Aaron, was to say unto them, the Lord be gracious unto thee, the Lord let his face shine upon them, even this people, because they had done this, feed them with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. I will scatter them also among the heathen, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send a sword after them, till I have consumed them." And isn't there something here for us? We've been talking about the direct interaction between God and Israel up until now. But at the time this was written, we start to see that there's more involved than just the immediate future. We get a detail here of what God was going to do to Israel because of their disobedience. "I will scatter them also among the heathen." And of course the heathen are the Gentile nations. In the early days, God chose Israel to be his favoured people. And there are only two groups: God's favoured people, Israel, and the rest were heathen. And so God was going to scatter Israel amongst the heathen, those whom he had not taken to be his prized possession. And more than that, because as we know, Israel was taken into captivity. But now he says, neither they nor their fathers have known. So the scattering here that's mentioned about God's action to Israel is not just being taken captive in Babylon, not just spending time in slavery in Egypt, but he was going to scatter them amongst the heathen into more countries than their fathers had ever known. "And I will send a sword after them till I have consumed them." Yes, how comprehensively has God scattered his people Israel. Indeed, to the four quarters of the earth. And of course there was no escaping for it, because he says in Jeremiah also, "For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes." And so they are not hid from his face, but we have an even more precise point here to note. God's eyes are upon them, all their ways, and their iniquity is not hid from mine eyes. And the eyes, of course, are only one component of our face. When we get to there, it's a pretty dismal scene, isn't it? This one, this group that God chose to be his very own, that he showered them with blessing, they transgressed, and he cast them off, he scattered them throughout the whole world. If we stop there, then it's a pretty dismal story. But we are privileged, are we not, to realise it doesn't stop there. The story goes on. Ezekiel 39 reads, "And I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid upon them." We can easily read over those verses, can't we, friends? The heathen shall see my judgment. That is to say, the Gentile nations are aware that the Jews have been scattered. They are aware of that. At this particular point in time, they perhaps don't understand the significance of it in terms of God's plan, but they're aware of it. So then we come to the benefit, the prophecy, God's plan entwined in his dealing with Israel and showing them his face. "So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward." Now, there was a comment made yesterday about Israel being in unbelief. And yes, they certainly are in large measure, but I keep pretty close contact with the news releases from Israel. And in the last few years, there's been a significant increase from my reading of the news reports from Israel that many Jewish rabbis are now saying, God is blessing us. God has brought us home. God is blessing us because the prosperity that they are enjoying from the land compared with the failure of surrounding countries is remarkable. And some of the Jewish rabbis are recognizing that God is moving amongst them at this time already. And so I believe this prophecy is now perhaps in part being fulfilled, not being fulfilled, that is incorrect, I shouldn't say that. What I should say is that there is a very small little tingle, little indication that perhaps God is opening Israel's eyes at the present moment and they are starting to understand. But when we realise that what Israel was formed in 1948, the state was declared in 48, 1967 saw the Jews getting part of Jerusalem. It's a long time between 1967 and 2017. That's 50 years for a start. So God moves slowly. But some of the Jews are realising that God is moving. And so the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward, in very, very broad context. But I think it's starting. But not just Israel will know. And the heathen shall know. The Gentile nations shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me. Therefore hid I my face from them and gave them into the hand of their enemies, so fell they by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions have I done unto them and hid my face from them. That text is remarkable, isn't it? The heathen shall know that Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, and therefore God hid his face from them. At this stage, I don't believe we see anything. No matter how intently I watch the news reports, I don't think the Gentile nations at this stage realise or attribute Israel's scatterment to their iniquity. They don't yet see God's hand. But that's what this text says. It's going to happen. And so we need to have, it's taking a long time. A long time. It's 50 plus years since they regained Jerusalem. Patience, and but it's comforting because we can see that the hand of God is starting to move. What did Jesus say? Watch. And I say again unto you, watch. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name, and that they have borne their shame, and all their trespasses whereby they have trespassed against me, when they dwelt safely in their land, and none made them afraid. When I have brought them again from the people there means the Gentile nations, when I have brought them again out of the Gentile nations, and gathered them out of the enemy's lands, confirmation, and am sanctified in them, in the sight of many nations, not yet fulfilled, but is it starting? Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen, but I have gathered them out of their own land. So many of these words, brethren, are so critical, aren't they? Then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity. When we think back to what the transgressions mentioned earlier in Jeremiah, God is saying here, he caused them to be led into captivity. And what caused them to go into captivity? Because they had cast him off. Do you see God's masterful hand over all of God's plan? God is indeed all in all, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I have gathered them into their own land and have left none of them any more there. Neither will I hide my face any more from them. Wow, what a statement. Once for all, you can say, never more. Neither will I hide my face any more from them. For I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. And these are the promises that Paul referred to when he said, things written aforetime were written for our learning. And aren't we privileged, brethren? And I'm underlining the word privileged. Aren't we privileged to understand these things? So then let's turn to God's dealing with spiritual Israel. We need to digress a little bit to link up the Israel of God with the Israel of old. I believe one of the keys is in 1 John 4 and 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us because he hath given us of his Spirit. And so there is a watershed. Because he has given us of his Spirit. Something new. A big change. Israel of old didn't have that Spirit. But because we have that Spirit. And in Romans 8, Paul wrote, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's a good... Look, we can spend a long time, can't we? Just look at that one verse. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So let's then keep applying this picture of the Lord's face to us. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, as physical acts, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. Yes, brethren, we have that Spirit. The Spirit bears witness on our spirit, in effect, saying that we are the Israel of God. So then, how does this relate to God's face and us? Let us do a little bit of a recap. Let's just think about his work with natural Israel. He sent them away. They disobeyed. He sent them away into a wilderness experience. He scattered them. He's going to bring them back. The same sequence of events applies to us. They went a-warring after other gods so that they could be amongst the people. It's a challenge to us. What do we do? Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Yes, without the camp, we should not be seeking to be part of the people with whom, amongst whom we are scattered. Let us go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Israel bore their reproach nationally, eventually, but let us go forth now as the new, as the Israel of God, bearing God's reproach. Let us not seek after popularity. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as I also am known. I don't know how much you understand about that word darkly, but for now we see through a glass darkly. I have read about what that, I read about the significance of that term back in Old Testament, in the first century AD, but we haven't got time to go into that today. But the lesson is that God knew Israel. I read in Jeremiah, none of national Israel's faults escaped God's notice. He knew them all. His eyes were ever upon them. And we have to learn from that. Things written aforetime, written for our learning. And so now, while we now see through a glass darkly, nevertheless, the Lord's eyes are upon us. As you read in Hebrews, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Brethren, do we understand the significance of that? Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. The breath and the being. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The two are so intimately connected. But God perceives that. And of the joints and marrow, two elements of the human body, which in my terms are inseparable, but God sees the difference and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The thoughts and intents of the heart. How closely, how intimately our Heavenly Father knows us. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Therefore, examine yourselves. That word examine means scrutinize. Scrutinize yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. And we are to examine ourselves, nobody else. We are to examine ourselves and examine whether we be in the faith. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? So, brethren, I find this a very great challenge to me to continually examine myself. Examine myself, scrutinize every thought, every motion, because God knows the details. And one particular aspect of examination, which I find very demanding, is as James wrote, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Wow, what a statement. We can deceive ourselves. I'm all right, Jack. I know my scriptures. I'm fine. Yes, I am prosperous. I am increased with goods. I've waxed in fat. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, he deceiveth himself, his own heart, and his religion is vain. What a test. What scrutiny we need to apply to ourselves. And brethren, I find this an enormous challenge. And particularly when it comes to the tongue. What did James also write? "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." Yes, I continually examine myself. A tongue can no man tame. Unruly evil. Scrutinize ourselves.
"Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." And my mind goes back immediately to yesterday's lovely study in Ephesians 5. Yes, we are members one of another. Put away lying. Speak the truth in love. Let all things be done unto edifying. Because we realize that there is nothing that is not seen by God. All things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we have to do. And lastly, the world of mankind. Now, thinking back to the sequence, which God has dealt with natural Israel and us, the Israel of God, subjecting them to a period of isolation or separation from Him, and then He blessed them later. He's blessing Israel later, He's blessed us to a certain extent later, but He still does see through a glass darkness, but then face to face. So it's adversity, if you like, these are two in the right sense. Adversity first, blessing secondly. And the same applies to the world of mankind. Romans 8:20 reads, "For the creation, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope." Just as God was totally in charge of His arrangement in relationship with Israel, just as He's totally in charge of His relationship with us, the Israel of God, then He's also totally in charge regarding the world of mankind. The creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him. There's a reason for it. To have subjected the same in hope. And so we realize that God is working. Whatever the situation, God is working. The subject of vanity. Purposes for this. No purpose in life for the majority. And so we read in Corinthians, "But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them." Aren't those words so important? "Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And so, frankly, brethren, I find it difficult. It grates me when I hear comments ridiculing or denigrating the world of mankind. Oh, they don't know. Of course they don't know. But why do we know? What do we know? What have you that you have not received? The mercy of God. He has shone his face upon us at the present moment, we only see darkly. But then, face to face. And so with regard to the world of mankind, same situation. Adversity first, blessings to come. Revelation 21. Plus, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And there shall be no more curse. Now notice, I've crossed through the word more there, because some texts say that that word more is superfluous, is supplied. Then you take it out. What a contrast it brings. And there shall be no curse. Period. End of statement. At the present moment, the new curse. We are all under the curse. But say, to say that no more curse means that, well, the current curse will be continuing and maybe nothing added to it. No, 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 no. The world is cursed in that sense now. In that time, there will be no curse. No curse. None shall hurt or destroy. And there shall be no curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face. And his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, nor the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Yes, they indeed at that time shall see his face. Do we not give thanks to God now for what we see, even not being from a glass darkly?